Lord, to help us. Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for Genesis, Lord. It's opened up so much. There's things in Genesis I never even knew existed. And you challenge us every week, Lord, by your word, and I love it. I thank you for the truths that are here. Now, Lord, we look to you again. Help us to put aside the cares of this world, the cares that so easily push you out of our lives, so that we can focus in on you. May you take hold here this morning, Lord, and be our teacher and our guide. Touch our lives, Lord. We desperately need to hear from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the line of Cain. They had everything. They were rich and increased with goods. They had built cities. They had inventions. They had all the refinements of art and culture. They even had a new, easy morality. Cain had no need for God, nor did his offspring. And I felt like I was looking at our culture. Having so much stuff, there was no room for God. Last summer, I was down at Mount Hermon for a particular conference, and this fellow from Sacramento, he was just wonderful. And he was telling us that in the Sacramento area that only 3% of the people go to church, and that it's about 5% across the country. And you know as well as I know that a lot of people that are in church aren't believers. So it's precious few. You see, because it troubles me a great deal that by the time the flood comes, it's only one family that's still righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but that just troubles me no end. I believe we're in a modern-day apostasy. We seek pleasure. We seek comfort. That's me. We seek things, and we don't seek the Lord. And then we wonder when we read in the newspaper some of the crazy things that kids get into, and we grieve over it, some of the things that are happening in our schools. But we shouldn't be surprised, because we've trained them. And I'm talking about the public schools, that they evolved from monkeys, or they came up out of the slime. So when they act like animals, that shouldn't surprise us, because that's what we've trained them to be. I heard a press conference this week that was, it hurt me deeply. I don't know where it is. I guess it's in Washington, D.C. But this press conference, you know, they have the President Obama's press man. He's in charge of it. And the press go and talk to him about things. Well, this one reporter in the audience raised his hand, and he was called on. He said, I've heard that they've lifted the military ban of sodomy and bestiality off of the military. And, of course, I gulped, but the other press people giggled and laughed. And when the man was asked this, I don't know what the man's name is now, what Obama thought about it, he said he couldn't give an answer for the president. And I'm sitting there saying, we better not care about what Obama says. We better start caring about what God thinks. And I say, if that has happened, that is judgment. Now, I don't have any way of verifying that, but I don't think it would have come up at the conference if it hadn't been true. So if anybody wants to get back to me on that, if you know any generals or admirals or anybody that knows something, that I'd sure like to know. But you know, what hurt me more was the fact that they giggled and laughed. You know, I don't see anything funny about it. So, but it's, you know, you open the door for homosexuality, and then it's kind of like a floodgate. Everything else goes in. Well, we need to think about legacy. I heard Chuck Swindoll last summer for 5 days talking about legacy and how Christians don't retire, and that's why I'm still here. I was trying to wiggle my way out of it. But, so anyway, we have to ask, what did Cain hand down? Lots of stuff, but no God. So our God doesn't even record their lives or their deaths. Only the death of his saints are precious in his sight. And that comes from Psalm 116:15. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Have you ever wondered what people will think of you when you're gone? Oh, do I have to ask that question? Will your great-grandchildren even know your name? Isn't that something? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they, like Abel, can remember you throughout all the generations to follow as one that was lived by faith? You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Cain killed Abel off early, but we still pick him up in the New Testament. His witness is still going on. There's just some amazing things here in Genesis that just thrill my heart. But he had a reputation, and I think his little brother Seth picked that up, because we pick up by example. Since he was mentioned in the New Testament, it's been for so many generations. So if you are single, as Abel was, as far as we know, or childless, you're not exempt from passing on the privilege, really, of passing on and the responsibility of relaying your faith to others. There's infinite possibilities. You can go into schools that will allow it. You can do all kinds of things. I think one of my dear friends, Darla Gardner, I was just thinking about her this morning, of how she had no children, but she has so many spiritual children. Heaven will be full of her spiritual children, including my youngest daughter, whom she led to the Lord. So we just don't think you can't do something. Seth passed it on to his son Enosh, and he expressed his faith through worship. We don't even begin to know what worship is today. We kind of park our bodies in church and wait to get entertained. To worship God means to attribute worth to God through obedience and preoccupation with God and praise of God. In 4:26 it says, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." And so, you obviously, there's a witness going on here. So we have to ask the question, though, what would motivate Enosh to worship God? Could it have been the example of his uncle Cain? Did he see the guilty conscience of Cain? Did he see the bitterness and the resentment that created full-blown rebellion against God? Or how about Lamech, who boasted that he'd killed a couple of people and married two women? You know, you could almost feel the lack of godliness and the inner rebellion. And can't we today, can't you just feel the evil sometimes? In fact, you can go places and you think, oh, I don't like being here. It doesn't feel right. Maybe someone has served as a negative example in your life, like Uncle Cain. You want to run for the Lord's lap as soon as he's around, and you want to hide from him. And I think we all have some of those. We call them in-laws, but really... but they're really outlaws. You know, anybody that's not walking with the Lord is really an enemy of God. And so you need to realize that what are we to do with our enemies? Yeah, there's always a catch. You got to love them. So get prepared for the holidays. You want to. I figure it must have been a small number that followed Enosh's example, and in the midst of a godless society, they worshiped God, but it was a small number. as I say, I'm troubled by the fact that by the time they get to Noah, it's just his family. And I didn't realize how many people are on the face of the earth, but thank you. My brain is sitting right here. Her name is Jean, though. Dr. Henry Morris, actually, it's Kate's book. He says there was 7 billion people on the face of the earth by the time of the flood. I had no idea it was so many.
Billion?
Billion. It's about where we are right now, which gives me kind of a lump in my throat. Anyway, wait a minute. Let's go back to Enosh. His legacy of faith was passed on to Kenan, his son, and then he passed his faith on to Mahalalel, who received it and passed it on to his son, Jared, who received it and passed it on to Enoch. Now, that's a godly legacy. By the way, what are you passing on? When Enoch made the choice to walk with God was when he was confronted, I believe, in the awesome responsibility of parenting a baby. He had Methuselah. The challenge of bringing up a godly child or being a godly parent and trying to raise his son in the time of Cain's civilization. I mean, I can just really feel for Sarah over here with her little baby. What an awesome responsibility. It's all you can do to keep up with his diapers and feeding him. But the weight of it. I remember looking at my children. I had 6 of them, and I'd look into their eyes and couldn't tell them what life was all about. All I had was religion to pass on. But God got a hold of me, and I was able to get right with him first and then be able to pass it on. It must have been overwhelming to Enoch to see so much awfulness. When have you been confronted with more responsibility than you could handle? Oh, I've had that. I've had my 6 kids. I had 4 preschoolers once at one time. I had 3 in diapers. I had my mother hemorrhaging from alcoholism. I had, well, the list was very long, but I couldn't handle it. Have you suddenly been confronted with the responsibility of supporting yourself and your family because of a death or divorce? Have you been fired from your job and have no reserves resources to carry you over the next one? Has your unmarried teenager told you she is pregnant, wants to keep the baby, and asked you to help care for it? Have you been confronted with the needs of elderly parents who can no longer take care of themselves? Well, we could go on, couldn't we? The list is endless. But anyway, get back to Methuselah, this precious little baby. And Enoch felt overwhelmed with the responsibility, for it was his job to provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It's a big order. So Enoch began walking with God. That means spending time with God, listening, learning from God, totally depending upon God for everything. You do that? You talk to him about your parking places and the ugly thoughts you just had, or, you know, you talk to him all day. He wants to hear from you. Enoch kept walking, one day at a time. That's all it takes. 365 days a year for 300 years. What a walk. Enoch had to adjust his pace and direction to God. So if you want to walk with him, it means surrender to his will. He would find God doesn't adjust to his direction or pace for anyone. Either you're with him or you're not. What adjustments do you need to make so you can walk with God? Adjustments daily in your schedule. An attitude adjustment. Or maybe it's getting rid of some ambitions. Maybe it's an adjustment of personal habits of prayer or Bible reading. You and I can't walk with God if we don't know what his pace is or the direction in which he's going. It's obedience versus arguing. And I wrote that down because that's what I do. He gives me this impression I need to keep up with the Bible study, and then I proceed to want to argue. no, I don't think I can do that anymore. No, it takes up too much time. No. And then as soon as I start arguing, then I realize I'll lose. So we're right back to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, a few weeks ago I gave you a quiz. And I asked for the Ten Commandments. What percentage do you think in here got those Ten Commandments? No, there was more than one. There was a few people that did, praise God. But, you know, I would say that's basic. And then I can just hear somebody say, oh, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, let me tell you something about a New Testament Christian. When I sat under Weatherall Johnson, the founder of BSF, she said, if all you know is the New Testament, well, you're just a half-baked Christian. And, of course, I was sitting there. I was 31 when I received Christ, never opened a Bible before. And I'm sitting there, well, I'm not half-baked. I'm kind of raw. I don't know anything in the Old Testament, and I don't know anything in the New Testament. So I hope she never calls on me. I hope she never calls on me. It was really scary to be under Miss Johnson. I can still remember. I could tell you stories. Anyway, but you know, how are you going to know what God wants if you don't even know the Ten Commandments? You know? And, you know, we look at them and say, well, that's kind of distant or that's kind of legalistic or whatever, but there's so much involved with each of the commandments. Then I have to ask you the question, well, I should ask you the question, where do you find them? See, that's important. If you don't know where to find the Ten Commandments, then you've got one problem there. And you say, well, I'm just a New Testament Christian. Well, fine. Jesus summed them up with two laws. Do you know where to find that? See, if he says to love God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind, your whole being, how can you do that if you don't know what he expects? That's pretty basic, don't you think? So that's how we know. What are you praying for? How are you praying for your children? What verses are you claiming? Well, I'm watching a couple of teenage granddaughters, and it scares me what goes on in the high schools. And you need to be covering your kids with prayer so they won't be sunk in their faith by some ungodly teacher. You know, do you ask God to bring godly individuals into their lives so they won't follow the wrong ones? Do you ask God for godly friends, for a godly spouse? You say, well, they're just little guys. Well, I'll tell you, you need to pray that they'll accept the Lord at a very early age. You know, you hear the expression today, the kids all use, well, everything sucks. Well, just remember that. That's a picture of what the world's doing to our children. It's sucking it into its mold. It's sucking it into evil. And we need to pray against that. Do you pray for President Obama? You're commanded to do that in the New Testament. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, you know, this is why you need to read the New Testament. Do you pray for Governor Brown? I should have said for the governor. Do you know who he is? How about your teachers? How about your pastor? Your pastor needs the support of your prayers. I'll tell you. Enoch was someone who loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And as he walked with God, he became aware of God's presence and his mighty love in his life. You feel like no one loves you? You just need to sit on the Lord's lap for a while. He loves you beyond belief. You walk with God on a daily basis. He doesn't grow weary. Enoch didn't grow weary. It was never a drudgery for Enoch to meet with God. Wasn't something he felt he had to do. He became more intimate with God as time went along. God told him things, and it just astounds me in the book of Jude, this verse. And how do you find Jude? Well, you turn to Revelation and you come back one book. I have all kinds of tricks to find things because I didn't grow up with it. And it says in 14, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men who also, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." The 10,000 represents an infinite number. "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them for all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way." Getting tired of seeing all the stuff out there? We're even being lied to through our newspapers. "And all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's astounding to me. That seventh generation, or the seventh in line from Adam, and he knows about the Lord's return. I think that's just incredible. Now, the question on your lesson wasn't fair, because there's no way I can prove that Enoch walked so close to God that he knew a flood was coming. I would assume he did, but I can't prove it, but I hope it stretched a few brain cells. Actually, I think it was a typo between my husband and myself. I think the question should have been different, and I did not look it up to find out. But please note in Jude where it says he's coming with all of his saints, because that takes us back to Thessalonians. How do you find Thessalonians? You find one T. Then you got all the T's, and the biggest one comes first, which is First Thessalonians. I know. I have to have all these little helps. So, I think it's here. I'll just read it to you. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This is when we get our bodies back. "Then we who are alive," and I hope that's us, "and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Please underline air. This is not when the Lord touches down. He doesn't touch down until we read it in Jude. "And then we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Isn't that a comfort? The Lord's going to come for his own. Well, how many do you think there are? I don't think there's that many. Remember, it got down to just Noah. So then if you just go right across the page in my Bible, to chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us," that's us, believers, "to wrath." We will not experience God's wrath. We might experience man's wrath, and it looks like it's brewing. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or asleep, we would live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you have been doing." I mean, that's really super. Enoch knew a whole lot. And one day when he was walking with God, the Lord said, "Come up here." And Enoch just walked right into heaven. You ever tried that? No. Has anyone else ever done this? Yeah, Elijah. Now, did Elijah go up in a whirlwind, or did he go up in a chariot? Oh, yes, we'll go back to the Ten Commandments, too. No, he went up in a whirlwind. And you can look that up. I should have said, just challenged you. So the question is, by the time we get to Noah, I thought, what if Noah had said no? "No, I don't think I want to build an ark." It sounds like too much work, Lord. That would be the way I would argue. But you know, we wouldn't be sitting here today if Noah hadn't built that ark. So praise God. Have a little more appreciation for Noah. He was pretty special. So what motivated Noah to work for God? I wonder if it was his father's prayers. You know, none of us come to Christ unless somebody has prayed for us. That's the bottom line. When Noah was born, Lamech prayed that his son would comfort others. And I stew over that, and I'm still stewing over it. If God is going to flood the world, how can that be a comfort? But the more I thought about it, is that he's going to reverse the curse. That verse back in Genesis 3:15 that promises a Savior to come, God is cleansing the world, and that he will still bring that evil will not overcome the world. And indeed, we would have rest, the only rest that you and I can ever have is in Christ. Well, the question comes down to which line are you in? You say, well, that's kind of harsh. I don't want to be in Cain's line. But what are you caught up with? And that's why the Ten Commandments are so important, because we're not to have any other gods before us. How easy it is to make ourselves gods. We're not to have any graven image, and yet how we can bow down to things that we're not even aware of. And oftentimes, just our bank statement tells us what we really regard. And there's lots of ways of looking at those Ten Commandments. So we can be on the line of Cain, just pleasure-seeking, just out to invent things and have a blast, forget God. Or we can be on the line of Enoch, Abel, Seth, Enoch, and on down to Jesus. We saw that last week in the line that's written in Luke's. Those little genealogies are very important. So I just have to ask you, which side are you on? It's really getting down to that. It's becoming very evil and non-evil, very black and white in our society. It's we're split. And so I just have to ask us, and we'll do this in prayer. Father, I thank you that you came to save any of us. Lord, I'm so grateful that Noah said yes to you and that you had a line to bring forth your son. And Lord, I know that only you could have written this book. I know only you could have come up with such a plan of sending your son to die for us, to be a sacrifice for us. Lord, we would never invent anything like that. We'd always have fig leaves of a nicer sort, not blood. And yet you chose to redeem us by your precious blood. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you, does not have you resident inside, only has religion, that they might turn to you now and have the Christ of Christmas in their hearts, that they would ask for forgiveness and to be filled with their spirit and to have their sins washed away. Oh God, what a precious gift that is, the most important gift any of us can receive, and I praise you for it. Bless these ladies, Lord. Carry them through the holidays on your lap. May they find their comfort in you, Lord, that you're coming again, and you could come this afternoon. What a joy that would be. And yet you're coming when it's right. Help us, Lord, to live for you, regardless of what's going on in our lives, Lord. May we be like Enoch. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.